Every year, Americans are spending more and more money on mental health care. In fact, the Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services recently estimated that Americans are now spending approximately $300 billion per year on mental health care. And of course, in some ways, this is good news because it means that people have stopped pretending that everything's okay. We're learning to admit that something is wrong in our souls, that our thoughts and emotions aren't what they should be, and that we need help. And many people have been greatly helped through the work of psychologists and psychiatrists and all different kinds of therapy. But with all the contemporary focus on mental health, with all the awareness that all is not quite right in our souls, I do wonder whether we as Christians, whether we sometimes neglect the therapy that God Himself has provided for us in Scripture. Let me explain what I mean. Years ago, I read a letter that was written by a 4th century bishop named Athanasius of Alexandria. He wrote to a friend named Marcellinus, who had many questions for him about the book of Psalms. And I remember as I was reading what Athanasius said in that letter, I remember one thing in particular that stood out to me. From the Psalms, Athanasius said, "Whoever wants to do so can learn the emotions and dispositions of the soul, finding in them also the therapy and correction suited for each emotion." Did you catch that? The Psalms offer therapy to our souls. Later on in the letter, Athanasius uses a striking metaphor. He says that the thoughts and emotions of the soul are like the sound of multiple flutes playing together. And when those flutes play in harmony, they can form beautiful music. But when they do not, they are in discord and conflict with each other. In the same way, he says, our thoughts and emotions can get out of tune, out of harmony in all sorts of ways. But by singing the Psalms, a person brings rhythm to his soul. And gaining composure by the singing of the phrases, the soul begins to forget its unhealthy emotions. And as it rejoices, it begins to see with the mind of Christ, conceiving the most excellent thoughts. The Psalms are a God-given therapy for our souls. They bring our thoughts and emotions into harmony. They help us to think and see with the mind of Christ. But how? How do they do this? How do the Psalms bring healing to our souls? In this video, the first video of our series, I'd like to offer an answer to that question. Drawing on the writings of Athanasius and many other Christians over the years who have treasured the Psalms, I'd like to suggest that the Psalms do at least two things that every good therapist should do. First, they help us to understand ourselves, to understand what's really going on in our mind and heart. They help us to diagnose what's really happening in our souls. And then, secondly, the Psalms provide a cure for what ails us. They don't just help us understand how we're feeling or thinking, and they don't just tell us what we ought to be thinking and feeling. The Psalms themselves are the means to move us from one to the other. They don't just diagnose our souls, they cure our souls. So let's start with the first of these two. How do the Psalms diagnose what's going on in our souls? One of the things that Athanasius points out to Marcellinus in his letter is that no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, you will find similar feelings expressed in the Psalms. For I believe that the whole of human existence, both the dispositions of the soul and the movements of the thoughts, have been measured out and encompassed in the words of the Psalter, and nothing beyond these is found among men. John Calvin said something very similar. In the preface that he wrote to his own commentary on the Psalms, he remarked, "I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented, as in a mirror. All the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which human minds are wont to be agitated. Do you feel worried or anxious? Well, then you're not alone. There's a lot of worry and anxiety expressed in the Psalms. In Psalm 23, the psalmist talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, while Psalm 27 describes times of feeling completely overwhelmed, surrounded by trouble on every side. Are you grieving or angry or sorrowful? Well, as it turns out, more than a third of the entire Psalter are psalms of lament, songs and poems filled with anger and sorrow and grief of all kinds. Do you feel afraid? Again, there's a lot of fear in the Psalms, and a lot of talk about deliverance from fears, like Psalm 34, which David wrote after he had fled to Gath and was terrified that Achish, the king of Gath, would put him to death. And it's not just negative emotions. The Psalms are also brimming with expressions of happiness, wonder, contentment, joy, gratitude, hope. Many times when we read or sing a psalm, we may not even know what we're feeling. I'll be honest, if you're anything like me, that may be true most of the time you read the Psalms. I rarely know what it is that I'm feeling. But Calvin's point is that the Psalms aren't just an encyclopedia of emotions. They act as a kind of mirror. They show us what's really going on that we may not even be aware of in our minds and hearts. And they help us to remember that we're not alone. The Christian writer Julie Lane Gay puts it this way: seeing the similarity between my anxieties and those of the psalmists of long ago, the similarity between their highs and lows and my own, seeing how frequently they needed to be reminded that their hope was rooted in what God is doing, what God has done, has given me a bond with them, a sense we are all in it together. But the Psalms go beyond just a simple anatomy of our souls. They don't just help us to understand the fear or worry or anger or grief that hangs over our inmost thoughts. They don't just diagnose the problem. They also provide the remedy. They don't just show us the condition of our souls. They bring healing to our souls. This is what Athanasius meant when he talked about the Psalms as a kind of therapy. And he's not alone. Another 4th century bishop, a man named Ambrose of Milan, said something very similar. He said, "Although all Scripture breathes the grace of God, yet sweet beyond all others is the book of Psalms. History instructs, the law teaches, prophecy announces, rebukes, chastens, morality persuades. But in the book of Psalms, we have the fruit of these and a kind of medicine for the salvation of men." One of my favorite anecdotes about Martin Luther has to do with his love of Psalm 46. That psalm was the inspiration for his most famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It was also one of his favorite scriptures. We don't know exactly what inspired Luther to write that famous hymn. It first appeared in a hymn book in 1531, but no context was given for it. What we do know is how often he turned to Psalm 46 for strength and comfort in times of difficulty or distress. And if you know anything about Luther's life in the years leading up to 1531, you'll know that it involved plenty of difficulty and distress. One of his biographers tells us that many times during this dark and tumultuous period, when terribly discouraged, Luther would turn to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th. And so they would sing, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. When Luther's soul was in distress, when he felt overcome by worry or fear of what was happening around him, he didn't just want to be told, "Don't be afraid." He wanted something that would calm his fears. And he found it in the singing of Psalm 46. It's one of the things that's so wonderful about the Psalms. They don't just tell us what to do, they give us a means to do it. They don't just tell us to rejoice and give thanks, they give us the words to say. They don't just instruct us to confess our sins, they teach us how. And they don't just counsel us not to be afraid. They provide songs to sing that will fortify us and take away our fears. All of the scriptures teach us about the grace of God, as Ambrose said, but the Psalms have a way of administering that grace to us on a deeply personal level, like a kind of medicine, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And perhaps above all, they constantly remind us of the steadfast love and mercy and kindness of God. There are entire psalms, like Psalm 136, that do nothing more than exult in the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord. Others, like Psalm 32, and perhaps more than any, Psalm 51, remind us of how God's mercy extends toward the most undeserving of people. Keep in mind, a large number of these poems, these psalms, are attributed to King David. And while there are a great many good things that David did, he was also a man of profound moral failures. And yet, through the Psalms, we learn not only to confess and lament like him, but also to receive mercy, like he received mercy. The singer Bono, the lead singer from the band U2, has spoken on multiple occasions about his own personal love for the Psalms. And this is one of the things that he talked about. He said that one of the clear messages that emerges in the Psalms is that a time is coming when grace, as Bono said, will replace karma. Instead of getting what you deserve, you will receive far more than you could ever hope to deserve. And then he said, I love that thought. David, who committed some of the most selfish as well as selfless acts, was depending on it. And then Bono went further and he said that the scriptures are brimful of hustlers, murderers, cowards, adulterers, and mercenaries. Used to shock me. Now it is a source of great comfort. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 126. As with many of the others, we're not given a specific context for this psalm's composition, although the opening lines suggest that it was written sometime after the people of Jerusalem had experienced a miraculous rescue, perhaps after the attempted siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians in the year 701. But I love the imagery that it evokes. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Whatever this deliverance was, it was so unexpected, so incredible, so beyond what they could have even hoped for, that at first it felt like a dream. A dream so beautiful, so absurd, so wonderful that all they could do was laugh and proclaim in shouts and songs to everyone who could hear, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Now, whoever is writing this psalm, now they look back on this time. They remember what it was like to find themselves suddenly and wonderfully and unexpectedly rescued by God. And on the basis of that memory, they ask God to do the same once again. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. And as they pray this, as they make this petition, restore us again, This isn't just wishful thinking, because they've just remembered their past songs, and it's made them confident. And so they don't just petition God. They also declare their confident hope and expectation that He will hear their prayers. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Imagine what saying those words, or singing those words, did to their souls. It helped them to understand their fear, their anxiety. It held up a mirror to them by saying, remember, you've been here before. You know what it feels like to desperately want your fortunes to change. It gave them words to express those feelings, but even more than that, their song brought peace and harmony to their souls. It brought them to a place of confident faith and hope. It changed their hearts. That is what the Psalms do. They don't just diagnose what's wrong with us. They provide the cure. They're not just a mirror, but our medicine. We neglect the Psalms to our detriment, because whether we know it or not, we are all in need of therapy. And that is exactly what the Psalms provide.